Good afternoon to everyone. So yes, if the sermonette seems to be going on and on, that's because it's not a sermonette. I must begin the sermon today, first sermon, with an apology. It is an apology to those of you who are already perfect. You see, this sermon is about forgiveness. It is about seeking God's forgiveness for our sins. So obviously, for those in the audience who have long ago attained spiritual perfection, this sermon will be a complete waste of your time. And for that, I do apologize. This message is intended for the remaining few Christians in the room who do continue to struggle with the challenge of overcoming sin. It is my hope that at least a few of the points that I raise today will be useful to them and may help them in strengthening their personal relationship with God. I speak to you today, of course, not as a master, but as a fellow laborer. We struggle together, don't we, day by day, to serve God and to do His will and to overcome the temptations of sin. In the world today, those temptations are probably more numerous than at any previous time. Satan wants to distract us from doing God's work, and nothing would make him happier than to separate us from the love of God. And he would do that if God would permit it. But God has given us his Holy Spirit and has equipped us with what we need to resist Satan. What he cannot do for us is give us the will to resist sin. That we must develop over time. The central element in the process of overcoming sin is the act of seeking God's forgiveness. And that is the title of this sermon, Seeking God's Forgiveness. In this first message today, I would like to actually show you that there are seven steps that are necessary in seeking God's forgiveness. And of course, these steps cannot earn us God's forgiveness, because that forgiveness is a gift, not an award. The purpose of these steps is to adequately prepare our hearts and minds to receive God's forgiveness, which He extends to us. So we have 7 points, 7 steps, and we'll begin with the first one. We must be willing to acknowledge our sins. We must be willing to acknowledge our sins. We cannot ignore sin. What you refuse to know can hurt you. We often have a tendency to try to justify our actions. And if we do sin, we tend to want to explain it away, or convince ourselves that in our circumstances, God won't mind if we break a few commandments now and again. But we cannot choose to become comfortable with sin. We cannot choose to tolerate favorite sins in our lives. Because the moment we become comfortable with sin, God becomes uncomfortable with us and with calling us His children. Let's look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, and we'll look at verse 15. We'll be looking at quite a few scriptures today. Some of them, I'll ask you to turn with me to those, and others I may simply cite. And I'll be using the New King James Version for my quotations today. Isaiah 29 and verse 15 says, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, who say, 'Who sees us and who knows us?'" You see, you can't hide in the dark from God. Let's look at 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John 1, starting in verse 8. God sees all. He knows all, and we cannot fool him. He knows when we commit sin, and he expects us to acknowledge those sins and to turn from them. He does not expect us to tolerate sin in our lives. The worst thing we can do is to deny we are sinning. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The same idea is conveyed in Proverbs 20 in verse 9, and it's not necessary to turn there. I promise I'll quote it correctly. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? You see, we cannot make our own heart clean. God must do that for us. Let's please turn to Ezekiel 33, and we'll look at verses 10 and 11. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 10. We'll see here that God knows that we all sin from time to time, but He is clearly interested in how we react when we find ourselves trapped in sinful thoughts or sinful actions. Ezekiel 33 and verse 10. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God wants us to turn around, to come back to Him when we stray. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and we'll start in verse 4. This is a common theme throughout the Bible, seeking God's forgiveness. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. God, of course, knew His people would struggle with sin, and that's exactly why Jesus Christ came to the earth, to become a sacrifice for sin, that the penalty of death might be lifted from us. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, very familiar passage for us, especially around Passover time. Surely He, referring to the coming Messiah, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Let's look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we'll look at the first four verses. David is the author here. And David, of course, understood the need to seek God's forgiveness on many different occasions. He knew that the first step in the process was to openly acknowledge his transgressions before God. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Blot them out. Now, that doesn't simply mean cross them out. It's a very different meaning than that. If you draw a line through something written on a piece of paper that says what you're guilty of, people can still read it. They can still look around the line and see what was there before. In fact, it makes it more interesting for them to try to figure out what was there before if you just put a line through it. This means erase it. Wipe it clean. There's nothing left but the paper when God gets done with this process. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For, as David says, I acknowledge my transgressions. This is what I've done. And my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Brethren, the second worst thing that we can do when we sin is to pretend that what we're doing is acceptable to God. Denying our weakness prevents us from growing as a Christian and only postpones the inevitable need to reconcile ourselves to God. I said that's the second worst thing. What is the worst thing we can do when we sin? We'll find that in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. A very familiar passage. Jesus is, of course, speaking here. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. To teach others to sin is to do the exact opposite of the purpose for which God has called us. And if we sin and practice sin, do we not teach through our example? I think we do. So, brethren, the first step in seeking God's forgiveness is to acknowledge our sins. Step number two, we must understand why our sins need to be forgiven. We must understand why our sins need to be forgiven. If sin rules over us, we cannot be reconciled to God, and our relationship with God will wither away. If sin has dominion over us, then God does not. Brethren, Satan is the master terrorist. He spreads mayhem and destruction and recruits the weak and gullible to serve him. And when we let sin in our lives, we turn from God. And if we let it continue, then we become a servant of Satan. Every sin is like a bomb. And when it explodes, it will certainly injure us. But it will also likely cause collateral damage, won't it? Sin affects others. Sin damages lives. Sin may seem pleasurable in the beginning, but ultimately it always hurts. The most terrible consequence of sin is that it damages our relationship with God and usually harms our relationships with other people. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3, and look just at verse 18. Why did Jesus Christ suffer and die? That our sins might be forgiven? Well, there's more to it than that. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that, here's the reason, he might bring us to God. That's a relationship. To reconcile us. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, he suffered and died that we might approach God. Christ understood that if man was to be reconciled to God, that the penalty of man's sins had to be paid in full. The reason Christ died for us was that we might approach God the Father and develop a spiritual relationship with him. Sin separates us from God and disrespects the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Choosing to continue in sin without seeking God's forgiveness will ultimately destroy our relationship with God, and God will have no choice but to deny us the gifts that he had intended for our life. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It's amazing how these passages fit so nicely together. Of course, they all come ultimately from the mind of God, so that does make sense. Psalm 119 and verse 132. Psalm 119. And we'll begin in verse 132. You see, God's servants see the damage that sin does in the world. They understand the desire of sin to enslave us. Verse 132, Psalm 119. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Don't let it control my life. Redeem me. That's what forgiveness does. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face to shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. When we see others sin, does it upset us? Does it bring tears to our eyes to see a world separated from God? It should. Let's go back to Psalm 51. I know we were there for the previous point, but David has more to teach us. Psalm 51. And we'll look now at verses 10 through 13. Why does David seek God's forgiveness? It is so he can be reconciled to God and restore a good relationship with his Creator. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. That's what sin does. It requires God to cast us from his presence, because he cannot be in the company of sin. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That can happen. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's what forgiveness does. It restores to us the joy of God's salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then what will he do? Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. But we can't teach unless we learn the lesson first. When sin controls us, we lose sight of the joy of God's salvation. So in order to seek God's forgiveness, we must understand why our sins need to be forgiven. Step three. We must have the courage to confess our sins to God. We must have the courage to confess our sins to God. And it's against human nature to admit weakness, isn't it? To confess that we have been wrong. Not just that we have done wrong, but that we have been wrong. It's natural for us to want to avoid seeking forgiveness. But the longer we put it off, the more difficult it is to do when we finally get around to it. Coming before God's throne to admit that we are weak, to admit that we have failed, can seem embarrassing and demoralizing. And this can be especially true if we approach God over and over again about the same sin. But confessing our faults to God actually shows him what he already knows. It shows him that we are coming to understand that without his help, and without the Holy Spirit acting in our lives, and without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied on our behalf, we would have no future. Only when we come to God in weakness can God extend his mercy to us. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. It's one verse, I'll just read that one. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, you see, you have to do both, will have mercy. Let's turn to James 4. James 4, and we'll look at verses 7 through 10. James 4, starting in verse 7. We'll see here, God needs to see that we want to submit to his laws and to his ways. And only when we confess our sins and mourn over them can God begin to heal us and restore us to his favor. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, when we try to lift ourselves up, we will always be too weak. Only God can lift us and set us on our feet again. And only when we seek God's forgiveness can God draw near to us. Step four. We must willingly forgive others if we wish to receive God's forgiveness. We must willingly forgive others if we wish to receive God's forgiveness. If we wish to be reconciled to God, we must show him that we are merciful to others. We must show him that we are willing to forgive others for damages done to us. And we must seek reconciliation with those who have offended us. If we have not taken this step, there is little point in continuing to step five. Let's look at James 2 and verse 13. And I would like you to turn there, please. James 2 and verse 13. We often speak of the judgment of God, but our hope is that we will not be judged according to our deeds. James 2 and verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We must learn that, and we must show God that we've learned it by doing it. And then we can approach God and ask that we be forgiven. Matthew 6 and verse 12. Familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6. We'll start in verse 12. Jesus is here making it very clear that God wants us to learn to be like him in every way. God is merciful and wants to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. You know, there is a saying that the best way to learn a subject is to teach it to others. And so, in this case, God knows that the best way for us to learn the power of forgiveness is to learn to extend forgiveness to others. Matthew 6 and verse 12. Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And immediately after amen, he wants to clarify. You see, we need to understand this point. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We must make that step. Let's skip ahead in Matthew to chapter 18. Had a few pages to chapter 18. And look at verses 21 through 22. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, more than you can imagine. And then we find the same idea in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we'll look at verses 25 and 26. Mark 11, starting in verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. The point is clear. We must willingly forgive others if we wish to receive God's forgiveness. Step five. Step five. It has two parts, and we need both of them. We must ask God to forgive our sins and to help us resist the temptations of sin. We must ask, the key word being ask, God to forgive our sins and to help us resist the temptations of sin. Simply acknowledging sin is not enough. We can't just pray, Father, I really sinned a lot this week. Amen. We have to apologize to God for giving in to our weaknesses and to ask him to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to cover our transgressions. And very importantly, we have to ask God to give us the spiritual strength to avoid sinning in the future. Asking for forgiveness by necessity involves a promise from us to God to strive to obey God in the future. If we repent, knowing full well that we intend to continue committing the same sins again and again, we are not fooling God, just ourselves. Let's look at Isaiah, first chapter, and we'll start in verse 16. Isaiah 1, and we'll look at verses 16 through 18. We'll see that when we put sin out of our lives, it creates a vacuum in our life, and we must intend to fill that vacuum with God's Holy Spirit, or sin will return. Isaiah 1 and verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Don't just draw a line. Wash it off. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. See, when we cease to do evil, we can't stop there. We have to then learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And let's skip ahead in Isaiah to chapter 55. Isaiah 55, and we'll look at verses 6 and 7. You see, there's some urgency in approaching God, because we never know how much time we have to do so. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. You see, it's us. We must be the ones who do the returning. God has not turned his back on us. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God does not just pardon. God pardons abundantly, more than we expect, more than we anticipate, but we need to ask for his forgiveness. We can't just expect it to come. If we simply admit our sins and expect God to forgive them because we are sorry, the process of seeking God's forgiveness will not be complete. We must ask God for his mercy. Let's look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Psalm 86 and verse 1. Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. He's asking. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. We have to ask. We must ask. Step 6, and I think this is the one that, at least in my own life, I neglect the most, and perhaps it is the case with you. We must have faith that God has truly forgiven our sins. We must have faith that God has truly forgiven our sins. God does not want us to dwell on our sins forever. When God forgives our sins, he erases it. He erases them from his memory. Do we? We must have faith that God will do as he has promised, that he will cleanse us of our sins and forget them. If we are still feeling guilt and apologizing for sins that we committed long ago, we have not allowed the process of forgiveness to be complete in our lives. Just as God expects us to forgive others, God expects us to forgive ourselves when we seek first forgiveness from him. If we dwell in the fear of past sins, we are not free to serve God fully with a clear conscience. If we ask God for a gift and he sends it to us by UPS or FedEx, we have to sign for the package for the giving process to be complete. If the delivery man stands at the door with the package we asked for and we refuse to sign, we disrespect the giver. We must accept the gift fully. Let's look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. This is God speaking. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. They're erased. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Look at Isaiah 44, verses 21 to 22. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. For you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. But, Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God did it. We asked, it was granted. Let it go. Move on. Move on. Let's look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3 in verse 13. The Apostle Paul understood that the mind of the Christian must be on the future, not on the shortcomings of the past. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul admits in many places his sins, but he does not dwell on them. He allows God to forgive them. So in order for God's forgiveness to be effective in our lives, we must have the faith that God has truly forgiven our sins. And now the last step. Step 7. We must remember to thank God for the gift of forgiveness. We must remember to thank God for the gift of forgiveness. Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. And we'll start in verse 11. Luke 17. See, we must not forget to acknowledge the gift. Remembering old sins is unprofitable, but remembering the many times that God has forgiven us of those old sins is profitable. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So he, when he saw them, said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. See, brethren, Jesus Christ endured a terrible crucifixion that we might have our sins forgiven. And sin always has a cost. And when we remind ourselves of what our sins cost God and what the Son of God endured on our behalf, how can we do anything but thank God for his mercy and his forgiveness? Only when we remember to thank God for the gift of forgiveness can the process of seeking God's forgiveness be complete. Brethren, this afternoon we have looked at 7 steps in seeking God's forgiveness. But the steps can only improve our spiritual lives if we have the courage to take the first step, to acknowledge that we have sinned and that we are in need of God's forgiveness. I began the sermon today with an apology, but I would like to end it with an invitation. And it is not my invitation, but God's. If you feel far from God today, return to him. If you have allowed the cares of the world to push God to the corners of your thoughts or to the suburbs of your heart, return to him. If you have allowed sin into your life and have allowed it to separate you from fellowship with God, return to him. Seek his forgiveness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.